Well, good morning again, church. It's good to be up here. It's been a while. Last time I did this, I was just to a camera and an empty room, so it's good to have you with us in person, and those that are still joining us online, we're thankful for you as well. We're continuing our summer series. I'm Deanna, by the way. I'm part of the preaching team here. And somehow, today's topic, as we continue to talk about rebuilding, rising from the rubble, I drew the short straw again. We're going to talk about conflict and opposition today. And if you remember a few series back, I was the one that got tagged with me and the enemy. I'm thinking, are they trying to tell me something? Because as Justin always reminds us, you know, we work on these sermons throughout the week, and we are the ones that are confronted most by the things that we study. So you'll have to judge for yourself. But one of the reasons that I chose, actually, I had an opportunity to choose which week I would do, and I chose this one not knowing Jackie was going to be commissioned, but because mediating conflict is something that I regularly do in the role that I perform for SIM. So I am, as it's already been mentioned, I am the personnel director for SIM Australia. I take care of personnel and member care. And Werribee Baptist Church has been a long-term supporting partner with SIM in sending workers globally. You would remember the Loftus family, who also serves in Thailand, from our sister church, Suburban, and also Phil and Carol Short, who we've supported for years in Niger, and of course, our homegrown missionaries, which we're very proud of, Jackie and Lisa, and the Blazies, and Peter and Ginny Smith. We're just really thankful for that. As SIM, I'll have my SIM hat on here and say thank you on behalf of the organization for partnering so well in mission. A quick recap, though. I'm not here to talk about SIM. I am here to talk to you today about Nehemiah. So just as a little recap, in case you've missed it, we've been studying Nehemiah. We know that he was a man who was in a politically advantageous place as the king's cupbearer. And in that place, word came to him that the wall had broken down in Jerusalem. He was quite burdened, and he got permission from the king to go check it out. And we saw him do that a few weeks ago. Last week, actually, Justin led us through his journey looking and assessing the damage and making a vision for the work, and that's where we're going to pick it up today. So it takes visionary leadership to rebuild. So if you've missed any of those studies, you're welcome to go back on the YouTube channel. They'll be up there for you, or on the church website. You can watch that for the first time or again at your own convenience. But this is what we know so far about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man on mission for God. How appropriate is that today while we've commissioned Jackie? But look at Nehemiah as a man on mission for God. Does anybody else think of those guys? Or am I just a little too old? If you see that, the Blues Brothers, that was the tagline. You'll see it on t-shirts and coffee mugs and everything else still today, even though that movie is, goodness, 40, 50 years old. It's an old movie. But it's they were on a mission for God. Well, that's what Nehemiah was. He was on a mission for God. But thinking about being on mission and what that means, today we've had the privilege as a church to gather together and recommission Jackie Croxton. Jackie is on a mission for God in Thailand. And in that, we recommission her to remind us to pray for her as she goes, because she may face opposition. We see it all the time in mission. Most of it you don't ever hear about, but it's something I deal with regularly in my role. If I think back about Stan and my journey, our journey in ministry and into mission, we were in full-time ministry in a church for 7 years before we ever went overseas. In that time, conflict was a regular part of what we did, our opposition. One time sticks out in particular in that 7 years is we had a youth rally. It was the pinnacle of our ministry there. Over 100 teenagers. We had a small church, and over 100 teenagers came out for a youth rally in which we shared the gospel and 8 trusted Christ that night. It was a really memorable experience. But you know what happened? Despite that, the next day, we were reprimanded for giving away a Christian t-shirt because somebody didn't like the slogan that was on it, and throwing lollies in the sanctuary because we hit one of the light fixtures. It didn't break, but just the fact that we disrespected God's sanctuary in that way. They didn't care that anybody had trusted Christ. They were just concerned about those issues. And it was a real reminder that we are in opposition often, even when we're doing God's work. It was good preparation for later when God did take us overseas and we landed into some interesting situations. I'll just leave it that way. But mission is a risky journey of sacrifice and commitment. That is the reality. It is a risky journey. Part of my duties are to risk assess when we send people over, but we know mission is a risky journey. We're going to look at how opposition plays a part in that. It brings with it, mission brings with it a certain amount of expectation on working on a team of like-minded people. So you think, I'm going to go overseas, I'm going to work with these people who are like me, they're called, their church has commissioned them, they've raised their support, they love Jesus, they are here, or they're in it to win it, and they're being obedient, so no problems, right? Yeah. You're absolutely right, Robert. Thank you for that. That isn't always the case. In fact, one of the first things I always often see in very new missionaries going out is just the obstacles that they have to overcome, from floods to coups to everything you can imagine. And also just dysfunction on the team where there's fighting amongst things, lost support. There's all kinds of things. And, you know, you would think that when you get there, everything's going to work out, everyone's going to get along, and the people are going to be glad that I came. And that's not always the truth. Why do you suppose that is? I mean, that is a reality. We need to talk about why that is. And I like to tell new workers going out that wherever you find God working, you will find the enemy working twice as hard to undo what God does. And that's the experience. We talked about that when we talked about our spiritual warfare and our spiritual warfare series. But the dealing with conflict and opposition is just a kind of a normal or natural part of ministry. Would you say that's true, Pastor Stan? Shh, don't talk. He knows that it's true. Often the role of a pastor is sorting out conflict between some of your parishioners. My role as a mission leader is sorting out conflict between missionary workers or field leadership and governments and things like that. But you may not be going on mission yourself. You think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not going on mission myself. But I suspect that there's times that you too face opposition, especially when you're trying to follow God. When we try to follow God, the enemy doesn't like that, and we will face opposition. And this opposition sometimes comes from within, sometimes it comes from within ourselves, and sometimes it comes from outside. So as we pick up Nehemiah's story today, we're going to look at his example, because he was a godly man, of how he faced up to opposition. So we're going to look at how to face opposition the right way by overcoming obstacles without losing heart and seeing rebuilding as an opportunity as we become overcomers for God's glory. Now, for those of you that like to follow Stan's alliteration, I took a page out of his book today for that one. You can get those O's from me later. But we pick up the story in Nehemiah 2, 18 through 20, with Nehemiah casting. He's just surveyed the damage, and now he's casting vision for the Jewish people that have gathered. So he made his journey, he assessed the damage, and then he said this, "Then I told them about the gracious hand of God, how the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, 'Yes, let's rebuild the wall.' So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously." That's a tough one. "'What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' they asked." Now remember, Nehemiah had been given letters from the king. He had been given an armed escort from the king, and therefore it was obvious the king knew what he was doing, or so it would seem. But the players in this, we're going to look at the players first and see, we're going to look at the opposition, we're going to look at what tactics the opposition often uses, and then we're going to see at the end how Nehemiah responded to that. So we're going to look at this in sections. It covers a lot of territory. We're going to start in chapter 2, as we've already I may have already read. And then we are going to look at chapters 4 through 6. But don't worry, we're not going to exegete the whole passage. We're going to pick up just the areas of opposition and Nehemiah's response to that. So the leader of the opposition, as we saw, was Sanballat. He was a Horonite. He was the official in Samaria, the leader in Samaria. And some of you Bible scholars will know the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jewish people from our New Testament studies. But he was also believed to be in charge of the army, so the military leader of that region. So he would be looking at it from that perspective. Now, he had a sidekick, Sanballat, and his sidekick, Tobiah. He was an Ammonite. Well, the Ammonites were avowed enemies of the Jews. We can see that all throughout the Old Testament and through historical accounts. And interestingly, he was related to some of Nehemiah's co-workers. So he was kind of an insider. He was friends with many among the Jews and well connected. This relationship or this connectivity that he had allowed him to be an intelligence gatherer for Sanballat. So with that, he sent letters back and forth to the Jews. We'll see that later. And then we see Geshem the Arab. Not much is said about him. He was just one of the posse, if you will. And there were other Arabs and I think Ashdodites and more Ammonites, and they were the opposition. So why did the resistance, why did they care that Nehemiah had come to rebuild this wall? Do you ever wonder that? It's like, you know, he's minding his own business, doing his thing. He didn't ask them. He had letters from the king. Why did they have such an issue with that? Well, the motives are really unclear. We never know what's in someone's heart. We can only see what comes out of their mouth and their actions, their attitude sometimes, their demeanor. But some speculation is they wanted to keep the Jews weak and dependent in the region. The Jews that were in the region, they didn't want them to have a wall of protection and identify themselves as a country, I guess, or a people of God. And they wanted to maintain their own position and their power and their money, their wealth. They wanted to protect their wealth. So seeing this wall go up was a threat to that. And then we can surmise that some of this was just spiritual warfare, that the enemy, the unseen enemy of God, did not want this to happen, because the way the enemy works, if you'll remember, is that complacent workers or complacent followers of Jesus are not a threat to the enemy. So as long as they're complacent and not doing anything, the enemy will leave them alone. And you think, oh, well, that's a good thing. It's not really. Stick with me. But to rise from the rubble, or those that want to rise from the rubble, from the ashes, and see God redeem and reclaim what's been burnt out and broken down, then that is a threat to the enemy, and God's glory is at stake. We will face opposition, and we see all this throughout Scripture, not just here in Nehemiah, but through for God's prophets and the people that he's called to do things. This was always an issue. We see this in 2 Timothy. It says this: yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No persecution? Maybe you're not a threat to the enemy. Maybe you're not living a godly life. Persecution? Well, that tells you a little bit that you might be doing something right. So don't fear. Look at it as an opportunity. Now, we're going to skip over chapter 3 because I promised Stan I would not take too much time. I'll try really hard. he'll get the hook out. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, the whole chapter 3, it's how Nehemiah went about the work. So he divided everybody up in families and in tribes, and they worked side by side. There was no division or disharmony. There was a few little interesting things. They were, regardless of their position or their profession, they still rolled up their sleeves and they worked beside each other. The goldsmiths worked next to the perfumers. They don't sound like builders to me. But they had merchants who were retailers. They had priests. Nehemiah himself had his sleeves rolled up. And in one of them, it even says that one of the gentlemen, his name was, you'll have to look it up because I can't see it at the moment. He worked with his daughters, Shalom. Shalom worked with his daughters. So we saw that it defied gender barriers as well. It wasn't just the men doing the work. The women had their sleeves rolled up too. We saw some that worked more zealously than other. Baruch was one of those. And we also saw the Toachites, who were a little bit entitled and they were a little bit stubborn, and they're like, well, you're not going to lead me. They still worked, but they had an attitude. So they were the hard to lead. But that's what we see in chapter 3. So we're going to pick it up today in chapter 4, and the rebuilding is happening because Nehemiah's got it all organized. We're seeing things happen. And we'll pick it up as Sanballat, the opposition, saw that the wall work was going forward. He was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. He said this in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers: what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think that they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that? You know what? We can observe some tactics from this opposition. The tactics used, he was a ringleader. The opposition had a ringleader who incited a rebellion. Does that sound familiar? In recent news stories, we have a ringleader inciting a rebellion. Tactic one was gang up. Gang up. It would seem that Sanballat was an angry man. He flew into a rage, the scripture tells us. He was a bully. And we know that bullies tend to be loud, mean, controlling, and arrogant. But he wasn't alone, because bullies usually don't function on their own. They usually have a gang or a posse around them. He had a sidekick, Tobiah. And we know that Tobiah, we see he joins in on this mocking. And tactic two was to ridicule and mock. So one was to gang up, and two was to ridicule and mock. So Tobiah, he was a critic, and we know that he was a gossip. Remember those connections I said that he had with some of Nehemiah's people? He was a well-connected man, and so he would gather information, he would share that information back and forth and keep things stirred up. And we know that he said to the Jews, when all of this was happening, he said, "That stone wall, it wouldn't even stand up. It'll collapse even if a fox walks across it." You know, when I think about Tobiah, and I think, you know, people that follow bullies, they often do that for their own self-preservation. And I don't know where you're at, but a little confession time for me. I was a bully when I was younger. I'm ashamed to say that now, but at the same time, I'm not that person anymore because of God has reclaimed my life, but I was a bully. And while I'm no longer a bully, I can sometimes still be a critic. When I do my disprofiling and things like that, which are personality tests, I always come out as a critical refiner. So that's something that God has given me insight into things to see things that need to change and be fixed, which is great when you're trying to fix problems and things like that. But it has a negative side too. And sometimes I can sit back and watch things and just be really critical. I can say, "Oh, I didn't like that song today. We've done that song so many times, I can't stand it." Or, "Gosh, the music was too loud today," or "the lights were off," or "the cues weren't on time," or you can fill in the blank. "I don't like what they wear." And sometimes it takes an even uglier tone. "What are they wearing?" Or, you know, it gets really personal. And I think, why do I do this? It comes out in other ways too. I don't like the decision the leadership made, or I don't like the way they're spending my money. And notice this is my money. And I forget that I give it to God, and it's God's money, not my money. And they have to be accountable to him for that. But I still, that rises up in me, and sometimes I don't even know why I'm doing it. I sometimes wonder, is it my own insecurities? Am I jealous? Do I have a bad attitude? Am I hanging out with the wrong crowd? Have I joined the dissenters and I'm listening? We feed off of each other sometimes, and that's not helpful. I need to always remember that this is God's work and we're all on the same team. Isn't that good news? We're all on the same team. We're all in this together. These attitudes, I want to warn you, these attitudes do not come from God and they do not honor him. We have to guard against them. If this is ever you and you find yourself with a critical spirit, gossiping or being a bully, the best thing to do is to stop it. Nehemiah teaches us how to do that. He, in the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, fell on his knees and said that he confessed his own sinfulness and he asked God's forgiveness for himself and the nation. The key, I think, does that mean, I just want to say, this is a side note, I don't mean to say that we never speak up and say, "Hey, something wrong is going on here," but we need to be aware that that's coming from God and to make sure we are doing things God's way and we're hearing from him on that. But the key to not being that person is to get busy, get working for God and not against him. It's that simple. So if you're not engaged, get engaged. Well, we see the wall is half height. It's exciting, even more as it's exciting for us to see how quickly the work was going, coming together. It created even more of a vehement response. So far, the tactics they've used have not worked. So tactic number three is escalate the threats. So we see that in Nehemiah 4, 7 through 11, and it says this, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the gang heard that they were going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion, saying, 'We will swoop down and kill them and put an end to this work.' This caused distraction and division and discouragement, fear and self-focus among the people." We see the discouragement in Nehemiah 4:10 that says, "Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build this on our own. For us, fear of opposition causes us to lose our focus as well. We lose sight of God and see only problems rather than progress. The threat was a real threat. It was a real threat. So we can't fault them too much, but we have to keep our focus. So jumping ahead to chapter 6, the wall is almost finished now. Have you seen how quickly we built this? Wait till you hear how quick it was. The wall is almost finished, and they try one last time to stir up. The opposition tries to stir up one more time using tactics 4 and 5. Attack and discredit the leader. We see the way they did this in chapters, the whole of chapter 6, really. You'd have to read all of it to see it, but we see the opposition sending letter after letter. They sent 4 letters to Nehemiah saying, hey, come meet with us. Hey, we want to talk to you. Hey, come meet with us. And they just badgered him, trying to get him to come. The 5th time they sent a letter, they sent an open letter. Well, back in that day, letters were sealed as confidential. They had a signet up on them, a signature seal, and they were not to be opened only by the receiver. So it was private. It was confidential. You think of military intelligence kind of thing. Well, the 5th letter, they had it wide open. And you know why they did that? I want you to think about social media. If you want to discredit somebody or cast doubt in people's mind, where do we go to today? We put it right out on social media. And what a firestorm it creates. But this is what that letter said. There is a rumor you're planning a rebellion. You want to be king. You've even set up your own prophets to proclaim it. The king is going to find out, so you better come meet with us. What a threat. It wasn't even true. This is the thing. So how did Nehemiah, the man on mission from God, respond to all of this? Oh, his attitude, he said, he saw it for what it was. He said, they were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin so they'd be able to accuse me in front of the people and discredit me. He saw it for what it was. The rumors go around. He sees it for what it was. He trusted God with it. So his response in chapter 6, verses 3 through 9 was this. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come down. There is no truth in any part of your story, so I continued the work with even greater determination. Should someone in my position run from danger? When the threat comes, do you run from danger? Do you know why Nehemiah could respond this way? He was confident and reliant upon God right from the very beginning, despite the opposition. He was a man on mission. He knew the mission. He stayed the course despite the opposition that came. And if we back it up to verse 220, he replied to them, "The God of heaven will help us succeed." He was talking to the Jewish people. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. He said, we, the God of heaven, will help us do this. So his responses, I've summarized them a little bit for you, so you can see them in scripture. When they mocked, Nehemiah prayed. 4:4 tells us, then I prayed, hear us, God, for we are being mocked. Do not ignore their guilt. They have provoked you to anger. Remember, it was God's work. When the threats escalated and the people were afraid, he was sensitive to their fears and need for protection, and he challenged them to rise up. It says it this way in 4:13-14. So I placed armed guards. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight. So he reminded them. He didn't just ignore them. He took steps to put things in place to protect them, but he encouraged them, don't forget God and fight. Fight for the right thing. Fight for the right thing. Rise up. So when he needed a defense, he took strategic action urging unity and dependence upon God. In 4:16-20, we see this. Half my men worked while the other half stood guard, one hand working, the other holding a weapon. When you hear the trumpet, run together, then our God will fight for us. When leadership was needed, he and those closest to him led by example. We know this by in 4:21-23. It says this, we worked early and late. During this time, none of us, not I nor my relatives, servants, or guards, ever took off our clothes, not sure about that one, and carried our weapons even when we went for water. Basically, they were always ready. Gird up the loins of your mind, put on your spiritual armor, always ready always ready is our context for today. Even when they went to get water. And then when the rumor circulated, he stayed focused and committed to the task despite their attempts to discredit him. You know, I always tell my kids, more in recent years, I didn't have this lesson back in the early days, but the best defense for rumors and innuendo and stuff is a well-lived life. You can take that one to the bank. It says so in 1 Peter 3:16, keep your conscience clear, then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you have lived because you belong to Christ. That's our solution to the opposition. But looking at Nehemiah had a well-lived life. We can draw through these passages. He was confident and reliant upon God despite the opposition. He prayed continually. He trusted God to defend them from the rumors, listened with sensitivity to the people's concerns and encouraged them in God. He took strategic action to rebuild and defend the work. He led by example, working hard right alongside everyone. He stayed focused and committed to the task until it was completed. Do you know that the rebuilding of that wall only took 52 days? That's how much, what God can accomplish when his people come together and the leader stays focused. And you know what happened? This is the beautiful part. God got the glory for this. In 6:16, it says this, when our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. God did this. He gets the glory. God is in the business of redeeming ruins. Werribee Baptist, this is my charge to you. Not that I have the right to give you a charge, but God's given me this opportunity. I'm going to give you a charge. This is our reality. We've been called by God to be on mission, not just Jackie, all of us, building his church by reaching our community. We have a community that needs to know our Savior. With the truth of the gospel, we need to be defenders of the truth of God's word in the gospel. It says this in 2 Timothy, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. We are helping build God's kingdom. The world out there opposes what we are on about. They resist the truth of God's word. They don't like it. They'd like to shut us up. They do not fight fair. That does not change our task at hand. It can't. We must be faithful defenders. Jesus told us in the book of Matthew that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be on guard. Don't get sucked in to the dissenters. And don't worry, we're not alone. So what can you take away from this for your everyday life? I'm going to tell you what I think. Remember that when you are on a mission for God, expect opposition. It'll be there. What would God have you help to rebuild? God wants to use you. What would he have you help to rebuild? Obstacles may come. Fear, discouragement, doubt, division, fatigue. Pray. It's that simple. Keep trusting. So I ask you, what obstacles are in your way? Take them to God and give them over to him. Embrace the opportunity. It takes courage to rise from the rubble. When opposition comes, see it as a mess. See the mess as an opportunity to grow in faith, and don't lose heart. Do you need to refocus and recommit today? Have you lost heart? And then be an overcomer with Christ. We are not alone. Remember how they said, oh, we have to do this alone. We don't have to do it alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you or nor forsake you. And I will leave you with this word from him in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious God and Father, we thank you for this word of truth. We thank you for Nehemiah's example. We thank you that he was a man on mission for you and focused on your work. We thank you that you helped them to rise from the rubble, and we praise you for bringing beauty from ashes. We pray that in each place the enemy has taken ground and destroyed, that you would help people to come together and rise up, that you would protect this body, and that you would continue to challenge us to build for your kingdom right here in Windham, for your glory, God. And all the people said, amen.